You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Last week we were talking, Paul was talking to Timothy about guarding the sacred deposit of truth, the treasure that had been entrusted to him. And this is, tonight is really on that same, we're continuing that train of thought as we go into chapter 2. He starts out by saying, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." To be strong in grace. Why do we need strength in connection with grace? We could probably get a good answer easily. It's because the enemy knows where to strike, and it's because grace is always the first thing to disappear. You see it in the New Testament. One book after another, relapsing into some form of legalism, asceticism. The evil one can't stand people hearing that God has this free gift for you. Grace means the free gift. We talked about it last week. Eternal life, free of charge. If people hear that and they're like, "What? You mean you don't have to work for it?" No, you can't work for it. You have to accept it as a free gift. Then people are going to be like, "Oh, that's interesting. That's not what I heard. You know, I heard you had to quit doing this, quit doing that, you had to start doing the other thing." Yeah, because the grace message is always the first to go, so you have to be strong and fight for grace. You're in that same thing in Galatians 5. These groups were buying into legalism as he wrote this. He's like, "I can't believe you're deserting the gospel of grace." But he says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and don't be subject again to a yoke of slavery." Standing firm in the freedom that Christ got us. Yeah. If we can keep a fellowship living in grace, we've accomplished more than most groups have been able to do. They did it for a while. But by the second century, boy, you read second century fathers, church fathers, and you're just like, what are they reading? You know, asceticism, fasting, works of every kind, hardly a mention of grace. As often as grace has come back into prominence, it tends to fizzle out after a while. Well, he goes on and he says, here's how we're going to guard that treasure. The things that you have heard from me, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This process of individuals transmitting knowledge, the knowledge of Scripture, the things that you have learned from me, not like putting it out in a lecture hall or whatever, you can do that too, but more importantly is sitting down and individuals making sure you understand this and how it works. And this is a process that we were given in the New Testament called discipleship. Notice that Paul is supervising four different levels. First is me. Second is you, Timothy. Third is the faithful men. And fourth is the others that they'll be able to teach. It's four different generations that he's trying to massage this truth down through. And so we suggested last week that the best protection for the treasure is to have so many people understand and know it that it's like hard to overthrow. And this is the process that opens that door for us. It's the New Testament way. They didn't have seminaries. They didn't have Bible colleges. They were underground. And this is how they would raise up all of their leadership. If we are able to succeed in doing what he's suggesting here to Timothy, if we do it, if the faithful men and women do it to the others, it opens the door to the concept of multiplication. Multiplication. Individual multiplication and group multiplication, both, can happen if we have successful disciple making. Here's an illustration. Let's say that each one of these little dots here stands for 5,000 people. I picked that because that's how many active people we have in our fellowship. So starting where we are today. On the left is a supercharged fellowship. They win 5,000 more people every 2 years. So 2 years from now, they're up to 10,000 people. 3 years, they're up to 15,000. And, you know, and 20 years out, they would have a tenfold growth and it would be 50,000 people in this group. Awesome. Excellent. That would be an incredible achievement. Now, the one on the right takes a different approach. Their focus is on each person in their group disciples one other person and more or less duplicates themselves in another every 2 years. It would probably take longer than that, but a lot of times leaders and workers will have maybe two people they're discipling. So every other year they can deliver another disciple and they'd have 4 years with each one. That's actually pretty, that's not unrealistic. That happens. This group, like the other one, in 2 years would grow to 10,000 people. But in 4 years, it would grow to 20,000. And in 6 years, in 8 years, in 10 years, in 12 years, in 14 years, 16 years, 18 years, 20 years, instead of 50,000, they have reached 5,120,000. You can see the difference between the two things. God looks at this and he says, I'll pick that one. That's my choice there. Why not? The one on the left is called linear growth. The one on the right is called exponential growth. And that is if we unlock the power of exponential growth. If every believer gets a vision for becoming, you know, a worker and discipling others, wow, that could be really powerful. That could be awesome. We actually believe in this in our fellowship. And we see it, not that good. But I know when I came out of adult ministry and the student ministry about 20-some years ago, 23, 4 years ago, there were only 3 house churches, about 80 people. And since then, it's grown to 2,000 people and, you know, 60-some house churches. So it's taking a little bit longer than that. That doesn't matter. It is multiplying house churches and multiplying, you know, hundreds and thousands. We also sent another 1,000 people to adult ministry. So, yeah, this actually happens. Multiplication, discipleship. Let's think about this a little bit in more detail. The disciple, what is it? The word mathetes in Greek means a student or a learner. So you think of Jesus and his 12 disciples. They can be viewed as followers, but that's because they're following because they're learning. The emphasis is on the learning. Here is, I think, another way of conceiving of discipleship in Ephesians 4 here, 16. He says, we, all of us should be speaking the truth in love. We're to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, namely Christ. So spiritual growth, it's not enough to just meet Christ, but what about growing spiritually to maturity, in all aspects to him who's the head? To speak the truth in love. Yeah. Basically means sharing the truth in the context of a close personal relationship. Making a friend, building into a friendship, and in that context, conveying the truth, like what Paul says, the things you heard from me, transmit them to others. You see things like modeling, where you're basically showing them, they see how a believer handles life, and that they do life together. You're helping each other, really. There's a mutual aspect of this as well. Teaching. Scripture is very important. Mentoring a younger believer. Yeah, those are all concepts that relate to this. A couple of important restrictions. Some people link up the notion of making disciples with the idea of parents. And there's some books out, in fact, called, you know, Spiritual Parenting. I am very resistant to that. I think that's wrongheaded. Parents raising children are raising minors or even toddlers who are completely incompetent at living life on their own, making their own decisions. Parents have to tell you it's time for bed, you know, get in bed. That is not a good picture of what this is at all. Also, that it's not authoritative. The idea that the disciple maker is in authority over the disciple, that's wrong. They're not. A disciple maker is a facilitator who is helping a disciple reach their potential. They can give advice, you know, they can suggest things, but they're not, it's not an authoritative position. The main authority that a disciple maker has is the person's respect for them, if they feel like they're the type of person they would like to emulate, and that they have a certain amount to say just because of that, but it is not to be viewed as authoritative. Years back, this outfit got started down in Florida, and they got into the concept of discipling, but they had it as an authority role, and that you had to submit to your human discipler. And that way you would learn how to submit to God. Totally wrong-headed, spun off, became increasingly authoritarian, became a huge disgrace, and eventually was stomped out of existence. We never want to go that way. If you want to disciple someone, you're going to try to help them and provide truth that they can take advantage of. And that's it. When you hang out for discipleship, most people hang out every week. You meet your friend, you sit down and start talking about what's going on. You share for a while about your life, each other's life. Something is happening. Then usually get into the Word, either Scripture or books about Scripture, and do some reading and some discussing on that. And then usually you spend a little bit of time praying together. And that's it. So it's basically nothing far out. It's nothing strange. It's just a couple of friends meeting together to talk about the things of God and talk about each other's lives. I see nothing bizarre about this. This has come under a lot of attack today. A lot of people are very suspicious of it. And they're reading into it all kinds of things that I don't think exist there. So, yeah, we have to have our guard up on that. What's the biblical case for widespread discipleship? First, you have Jesus' own example. Here was a guy who could draw the multitudes. You know, he had multitudes in the 10,000 plus range coming out to hear him teach. And yet he would escape and avoid the multitudes so that he could spend time with the 12. And he had three of them that he really spent even more time with, Peter, James, and John. As his life drew to a close and toward a climax, he increasingly spent more and more time with his disciples, less and less time with the multitudes. Because Jesus knew, I'm out of here pretty soon. I have to leave behind someone that the people can follow. And that's what he did. And he told us to do the same thing. For example, in the so-called Great Commission. Jesus came up, this is after his death and resurrection, right before he ascended. Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. There you go. All the peoples, ethnicities. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And teaching them to observe all that I instructed you. So it's not enough that they come to faith. We also want them to learn to live according to Jesus' way. That's discipleship. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And so we see right in the Great Commission itself centers on this very much. Here's another passage in Colossians where Paul is describing his ministry to the Colossian group. He says, we proclaim him, Jesus, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. All right, this isn't the gender neutral version because they didn't have that back then, but it's not just the men. It's clearly the women also. Specifically says that women are to disciple one another, for example, in Titus chapter 2. Men discipling men, ladies discipling ladies. The other mixes don't work out too well. It always is just not good. Now, tragically, as we follow church history, this is another piece that gradually disappeared and was discarded by the church. And this was in connection with a turning away from the concept of every member ministry, where every member of the body of Christ has gifts and operates a ministry, to a clergy and laity distinction, where a small elite of clergy do the ministry and the laity are they show up and pay the bills or whatever, but they're not competent to do ministry. The more the clergy rose in dominance, eventually they held that only clergy can interpret the Bible, and that you have to come exclusively to a clergy man to get any number of blessings and ultimately to go to heaven. And as the concept of the clergy rose, the concept of discipleship declined. It was pointless to disciple lay people who are incompetent anyway. Many of them couldn't read. Oh, well, of course, the church could have taught them to read. And besides, you can disciple in oral situations. It happens all the time. But there was distrust. The clergy distrusted the lay people, and they wanted control. And under that model, discipleship shrank to the vanishing point. It's risen back up at various points in history. Different groups have tried going back to the biblical New Testament model with excellent results, but it always never seems to last too long. I wonder why that is. I wonder how long it's going to last here. We practice it. We believe in it. Not just for the clergy. There is no such thing as clergy in the first place. But you can see from what Paul said, every person, to deliver every person complete in him. It's widespread. Most people are good for this. What is the strategic case for making disciples? Well, we already saw that multiplication concept. That's a pretty good argument. Also, it's superior to just warehousing people, where people are just left on their own. Nobody is really getting with them and helping them with their problems, helping them understand and grow. And as a result, they don't grow. If you visit churches where they don't believe in or practice disciple making, you have a high level of ignorance. People don't know the word. People don't know how to work with other people in ministry. There's also a relational case. When a body picks up and goes with this concept, you're going to see, first of all, that you're making friends with people you disciple or the ones who disciple you. You build purposely into a good friendship, and these become some of the best friendships you're ever going to have. They go on. Sometimes I still hang out with people I was in discipleship with decades ago, and we still get together like every week, close friends. And I think that's pretty common, actually. You also see this relational network start to develop, where within the group there's enough close relationships that it really forms the concept of community. And you have a loving group that are really not just pretending, but they actually are engaged with each other. They know each other pretty well, and that's really freaking cool. That's all I can say. Good case there. Okay, I already gave you one qualification, which is that it's totally mistaken to think of this as a parenting relationship. Yes, Paul uses the image of a parent. He says, we were like a mother, we were like a father when we were with you, stuff like that. But he did not see himself in a parental role in discipleship. It just wouldn't make sense, because we're adults. We're not children, right? And so, it just would not fit at all. Also, there should be the freedom. If you're not enjoying a discipling relationship, you're free to leave. You don't need anyone's permission for that. And, people do it. They're just like, I'm not coming back anymore. Sorry. Oh, that's fine. One of the key roles that a maker of disciples is trying to do is to foster independence in their disciples. People that really understand this process realize I am trying to, they're doing what Jesus did, where Jesus realized, I'm out of here in 3 years. You know, I got to get them able to stand on their own in that amount of time. And we should have a similar thing going on with, in our mind, that I'm only here for a while and I want this person to be able to do well on his own. So I don't just teach him what it says, I teach him how he can go in and find that out for himself. Have the critical faculty to be able to recognize truth from error. A character that's solid enough to be able to stand on its own. It's not, making disciples is not intended to fill your relational emptiness. Some people are emotionally and relationally needy, and they see discipleship as a chance to cling on to somebody. And so we get this kind of codependent clinging thing going on that, again, is actually really unhealthy, not what God intended at all. We have to understand that when we get into discipling relationship, it's temporary. It's not intended to be a lifelong thing. Now, you can have that. Friendship could continue as lifelong, yeah. But minus the discipling piece, because you reach a point where they really don't need anything from me anymore. So maybe we enjoy hanging out, that's fine. I'm not training this person actively. And that's important because the realization that this is only temporary gives us the right outlook on it. Where I'm not just snuggling down into a nest to live here forever. I want to deliver my disciple and release them to become, you know, a leader in their own right. And it's not exclusive. You run across people where someone's like, you know, they begin to view someone they're discipling as like they own that person. Like, why are you talking to my disciple? Oh my God. Savage. Anyone can meet with and talk to anyone that they want to in the body of Christ. We're completely free in this regard. They don't need anyone's permission. And if somebody wants to meet with someone you're discipling, that's what they do. And we should have no problem with that. None whatsoever. Okay, so steps forward. Basically, if you feel like this is something that you're interested in, it'd probably be a good idea to bring it up maybe with a home church leader or maybe the person that brought you around, ask what the prospects are, how do you get into this, and get hooked up with someone. Try it out. Again, if you find like, you know, I don't think I'm into this, then quit. But you'll probably enjoy it. Most people do. So, awesome concept of making disciples. No billboards, no flashy, you know, internet ads and banners. None of the Madison Avenue, you know, tricks. Just one person transmitting truth to another. Under, you know, kind of low, under the radar. That strikes me as pretty sweet. So, the disciple-making community, pretty good. In the first place, you're going to see those close friendships forming, and that's going to give everybody a sense of belonging, a sense of not being lonely. God didn't make us to live without close friendships or with superficial friendships that are just kind of like party friendships. We're built to live with deeper relationships than that. And the things we learn about how to build deep relationships in the context of disciple making are also transferable, for instance, to a marriage. A lot of people assume, well I'm just going to get married and, you know, we'll lovey-dovey ever after and, you know, happy ever after. That ain't how it works. Marriage is actually pretty difficult in a lot of ways. It tests your relational capability. Hopefully you've built some relational capability and you're not just diving into the pool hoping there's water in the bottom and finding out the other hard way. It's great that people know the word. In a well-discipled community of people, you can have really pretty deep conversations about the things of God. People are learning and advancing, raising questions about different aspects of theology and scripture. It makes for a deeper discussion. People know what they're doing. If somebody is in need, if somebody is hurting, needs personal help, a well-discipled group, they can get that. You're not going to see people wandering around with just ignored and nobody knows what to do, what to say, because you've studied that whole area. When new people come in, they're going to see their needs met, and they're also going to realize there's something about this group that I haven't seen before, because it seems like they've got this something with each other. And of course, it's the Holy Spirit, but it's also the relational network that we talked about, that we built closeness into the group. And finally, as Paul said in Ephesians 3 there, we get to grow up in all respects into him who is the head. People are actually maturing spiritually. They're not babies, spiritually speaking. And that's pretty sweet too. Making disciples. Yeah, good idea. Yes, Lord, we're thankful that this whole thing is not something for the specialist or for the scholar, but that this is for the common people. And it's really linked to this every member ministry concept. These go together. So, yeah, we're pretty excited about that and really grateful to the extent we see it playing out right before our eyes and validating everything you taught us in your word. And we pray that it'll play out even more in the years to come. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.